We live in a sexually perverted culture and society. And the world has been this way for a very long time. But has it gotten significantly worse? It's gotten significantly worse with modern technology. The people and church and Colossae and Laodicea, they were dealing with these sin struggles. They were dealing with this. So that isn't new. But when you think of things like modern technology with the access of pornography, has made today's society dark and evil. So regarding sin, these sinful behaviors, the prophet Isaiah says this in Isaiah 47, verse 10. You felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your heart led you astray. And you said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. And that is the rut that people fall in. The rut that people fall in into sexual sin of, no one sees me. And frankly, we live in a culture that just fully embraces it as well and doesn't see it as sin. So, as most of you know by now, I grew up in Northwest Iowa. So growing up, it seemed, especially in regards to sex education, it seemed like sex was this dirty and perverted act that was meant to be saved for marriage. I want you to know that that's wrong. So our culture, our society has so perverted sex. What you need to know is that sex is a beautiful gift from God. It is designed by God for solely and only within the covenant of marriage. That's how God has designed it. Within the covenant of marriage. So what you need to know is that sex is a gift from God, and man, through sin, has so perverted it. So sex is a good gift from God, gifted in marriage between one man and one woman. That needs to be made very clear as we look at today's text. So as we continue looking at verse 5, the Greek word for sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia. So this is where we get the word for pornography. Sexual immorality refers to all kind of sexual activity outside of marriage, whether that be physically, or whether that be with your heart, or whether that be with your eyes. So regarding such passions, sexual passions, this is a reference to lust in the vice list that Paul gives here in regards to passions. So I haven't met a man that if they were truly honest, hasn't had some form of struggle with lust in their lives. I want you to know this. Friends, there is freedom in Christ. There is freedom in Christ from the captivity of sin. To have freedom in Christ, we must put such earthly things to death, is what Paul's saying. And this is a command. Now, I can only think like a man and act like a man, because I'm not a woman. If I would say that, there would be a significant problem, and that's another thing that our society runs into. But I want to give us a scenario, and again, I can only think like a man, but Let's say you're driving. So men, you can think along with me, and women, you'll get the picture here. Let's say you're driving down the street, and you get to the stoplight, so you're stopped, and an attractive woman is running down the sidewalk, maybe not dressed appropriately. What do you do? What do you do? Don't let your eyes wander. What you see is what you see, and then set your minds on things that are above. The moment that you begin to think sexual thoughts about that person, here's the deal, and we'll get to this passage in Matthew, what Jesus says. You have committed adultery in your very heart. It is so important, day in and day out, moment by moment, set your mind upon Christ, because the world is after your heart, is after your eyes. You must not let your eyes linger. You must guard your heart. Married men, we must remind ourselves of our wedding vows, that you're married, of the vows that you made before God and before your spouse. So what do we really do in that moment? Call out to the Lord in prayer, seriously. Call out to the Lord in prayer. Call a friend. Man, if that's something that you struggle with, you can call me. The way that I say it is, hey, if there's a bird flying above and you can't get rid of that temptation, call someone. Call someone that you can trust. For you married men, call your wife. Worship the Lord. This is why we need to be filled. Filled with His Word. Jesus says this regarding such sexual passions, regarding lust. In Matthew 5, 27 through 30, it says this, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." I hope we see the seriousness of this. What Paul is saying is to put to death the members of your body. Your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your legs, your arms, your heart, your sexual organs, and so on and so forth. Put these things to death in relation to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." It's a matter of life and death. But he goes on to say, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It is only through the power of the Spirit that you have the ability to put the things of the flesh to death. You cannot do it on your own. From a 2024 Barna study report, the report says that the number of U.S. adults consuming pornography has continued to rise, with a 6% point increase from 55% in 2015 to 61% presently. There is also a notable uptick in the number of women accessing pornographic content, 39% then versus 44% now. And just over half of practicing Christians report consuming porn with some level of frequency including 22% who view it weekly, and then 15% daily. Though numbers climb among non-practicing Christians and non-Christians, the reality is that a slight majority of all Christians has some sort of history of engaging some pornographic material. Those are awful and sobering statistics. The reality is this: such things, sexual immorality, pornography, is evil. And much of our population is addicted to it. So we must pray. We must put such things to death. We must pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. It completely distorts and perverts sex and makes people out to be objects. We must put such sinful patterns to death, or they will put you to death, is the reality. Such sinful patterns must be killed. That's the reality. We must set our minds that which is above, Christ. So remind ourselves day in and day out, set your minds upon things heavenward in Christ Jesus, and know this truth. John 1 verse 5 says this: the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So it is only through the power of the Spirit, of living lives in Christ Jesus, that we can put to death vices and addictions such as sexual sin. We must love Christ more than our sin. Following me? We must love Christ more than sexual satisfaction, gratifying the desires of the flesh. Do you value the coming glory of Christ? Do you value your relationship with Christ? Or would you rather have wrath? Because that's the destiny of those that give into such things. Their destiny is to receive wrath. The way of the sexually immoral is the way of God's wrath. Do you value Christ? Do you value his words? From the words of Pastor John Piper regarding our text, he says this: all of the promises of God are yes in Christ. If you're a Christian, you should be ransacking the Bible to find delicious promises that are more delectable to you than what Satan and your flesh are tempting you with. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says these words in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is the way of the honorable, the way of the righteous. And this is what we are called to as we follow Christ, to walk in the light. So we could list story after story of lives that have been broken and destroyed by sexual sin. The reality is this: it is truly devastating. We are to flee from such things. We are to flee from adultery, from fornication, from prostitution, from homosexuality, from incest, from bestiality, from lustful thoughts. I pray that God would put a hatred in our hearts for such sins, and a love for setting our minds upon the things that are above, heavenly mindedness in Christ Jesus. We must hate the things that are earthly in order to kill the things that are earthly. We must hate them. So if you love your sin, It'll lead to destruction. It'll lead to wrath. It will kill you. If you love your sin, the reality is this of you, is that you are a child of wrath. And that is true of so many people in our culture today. So many people. That is the warning here. Regarding Paul's teaching in our text today in Colossians, we must remind ourselves that Paul's call to abstain from sexual sin, what it did is it went totally against the grain of the culture of that day, and it goes totally against the grain of our culture today as well. Pastor Kent Hughes writes this, "Chastity was the one completely new virtue which Christianity brought to the world. Paul's call was radical to the pagan culture in its day, and it is almost as radical today. As you voice biblical morality, you often will be labeled as a moral brontosaurus," is what the quote says. But I would actually say, when we speak the moral truth, biblical truth, what our world today calls us is a bigot, is what people call us today. But we will speak the truth no matter the circumstance. The call for us as Christians today is to abide in Christ and not in the desires of the flesh. Our call is to be people of the truth and not people who read the truth and people who speak the truth. We are to be people of the truth. Man has been sinful since Adam's trespass in the garden. For those who are in Christ, we are reminded of this truth in Romans 5:17 says this, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Our only hope, for our totally depraved souls is in the person of Christ Jesus. It is by grace that we are saved through faith in Christ crucified and Christ risen victoriously. There are many examples, if we were to flip through Scripture, of sexual sin in Scripture. But I want us to think of the story of David and Bathsheba. So you can look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. It says this, "It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' So David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. And she sent and told David, 'I am pregnant.'" So we can see the darkness here. We can see the darkness of sexual sin in acting on such desires in these verses. So David sees from the rooftop, he sees Bathsheba bathing. What does he do? What does he do? He stands and watches. He commits adultery already in his heart. He lusts after her. Goes further, and David acts upon his lust. David orders for Bathsheba to be taken to him, and they have sex. And she returns to her home and later sends word that she is pregnant. David goes on to kill, to murder Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. Whoa. Like we see the utter destruction here. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So all of these sins, this whole vice list, is tied to sexual immorality. Impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We see them all at work in this story. We see each of these at work in the story of David and Bathsheba. How he gives into all of these sexual sins. How he covets his neighbor's wife. How he makes her out to be an idol. How David committed adultery in his heart before he even physically committed adultery as well. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. But here's the deal. David became a man after God's own heart in showing utter contempt to the Lord in his sin. David proclaims these truths of the Lord Most High, of what he wrote in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. He says this: "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him." David turned, he repented, and feared the Lord. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. We don't have the time to read the entirety of Psalm 51. But in Psalm 51, we read just the rawness, the complete rawness of David's heart as he cries out in prayer to the Lord after what he had done in committing adultery and murder. I'd encourage you to read the entirety of Psalm 51 before you hit your pillow tonight. So we'll read Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. It says this: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." In the book of James, we are given the imagery of what each of these sins turns into. James 1, 12 through 6 says this: "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." So the imagery given here by James is that of sinful desire. When the desire is given into, it grows and is conceived. So what we should think of is we should think of a pregnancy here. And that desire that is acted upon gives birth to what? It gives birth to sin. And that leads to death. And the death of that child. The wages of sin is death. Put to death, this is the command, put to death that which is earthly in you. Paul is warning us. He is warning us for our good. I can think of the number of times that Katie and I give instruction, command, and warnings to our children. They are for your good, for your benefit. We are called to follow in obedience. This past week, Katie and I, we were at the Turner County Fair. I would say it's probably one of the best fairs in the area. Kind of a finale to summertime. And we were standing in line for one of the rides. And a young gal in her probably early 20s came walking by. And it said this. These words were on her shirt. It said this: "Your future stepmom." A young gal in her early 20s. The words on her shirt: "Your future stepmom." If you take a moment and think of how destructive our society is, how sexually perverted our society is, we have a culture that fully embraces sexual perversion. But our culture doesn't call it perversion. They call it love. And that is far from the truth. That is a lie. Or if you turn on Netflix or whatever you use to stream, if you don't watch TV, that's okay, actually. You're likely in the benefit. But it won't take you long to see how sexually perverse television is. The average Netflix show or movie makes things like homosexuality and affairs, it makes them just seem, it's just the way of the world. And it's just completely okay. And if you have a problem with it, well, that's on you. That is completely false. Completely false. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So we, the church, the genuine believer, we must put such sexual sins to death. And if you don't, you will be destroyed by such sins. If you don't repent of such things, you will succumb to the wrath of God. I don't want that for you. You don't want that for you. Seek that which is above. We long for you to know Jesus, to truly know Christ crucified, who has risen again victoriously for you. So die to that which is earthly, sinful ways. Paul says these words regarding sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." So we must have a biblical view of sex. Sex is a beautiful gift from God, meant solely and only to be enjoyed within the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. We must have a biblical view of our bodies as vessels, temples of the Holy Spirit. We were created in the image of God. We were created by Him, created through Him, created for Him, meaning we were created to glorify Christ. Look with me at verses 7 through 11. Says these words: "In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. So in verse 7, Paul gives us a glimpse into the Colossian church. What Paul is saying to them is to put away the old self. So we see these vice lists of sins, and we see a picture of the old self of the Colossian church. Paul reminds them of their struggles. And see to it that nothing takes you captive. See to it that nothing and nobody takes you captive. To guard your hearts, friends. Guard your hearts. Set your minds on Christ. On heavenly things. In verse 8, Paul gives another list of sins here, dealing with more social sins here, dealing with relationships, dealing with that which comes from our hearts and goes out our mouths. It says this in verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. The church, the genuine believer, is called to live differently. We are to be the beacon of light of Christ in the world. And Jesus says these words in Matthew 15, 18 through 20. He says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. And it is for this reason that we are to pray like David prayed in Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12 says this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. It is the uncircumcised heart that defiles a person. It is the impure heart that defiles a person. So this vice list that we read in verse 8 of our passage, how we should see it is this. These sins originate in the heart. And eventually they're going to flow out of the mouth. Flow out of our mouths, flow out of our body language. We must rid ourselves of such talk from our mouths, such talk as listed in verse 8, as the old person, as the old man. These are things of the unregenerate heart. Paul says this in Romans 3, 13 through 14 of the unregenerate. He says this, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. We don't have the time to take a look at each one of these sins, but hear this. We are to put them away. We are to put them away, friends. The throat of those who practice such ways is an open grave. It leads to death. So what we should do to help you? Read the book of Proverbs. It talks over and over about these truths. Read the book of Proverbs. Such sins from our lips ought not to characterize the church. And we must be very careful. Very careful in who we associate ourselves with. Must be very careful to not associate with people that slander. I've heard it said like this. The reality is, the reality is this. If you're having a conversation with somebody, and that somebody that you're meeting with, if they're gossiping about somebody else, it is just a matter of time before the person that they gossip about is you or someone else. Proverbs 20, verse 19 says this, "Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler." Proverbs 15, 28 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." Such evil things are listed in verse 8. Be very careful. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. We must be people that meditate on his word day and night. Day and night. Regarding verse 8, commentator David Powell writes this, which I believe to be wonderful, wonderful insight for us. He writes, "Elsewhere in Paul, evil speech out of one's mouth can also be understood as symbolizing a general refusal to worship God." Following me? Evil speech out of one's mouth can be understood as symbolizing a general refusal to worship God. Moreover, the mouth is portrayed as the primary vehicle through which one can submit to the lordship of Christ. It says, in regards to Romans 10, 9, says, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So the various vices listed here in verse 8 are but expressions of one whose mouth refuses to confess Jesus as one's Lord. The underlying problem behind those involved in evil speech is a refusal to worship God and to submit to the lordship of his Son. That is the reality. That is the truth. In a few weeks, we'll look at verses 15 and 17 of Colossians, and it ties all of this together, that Paul commands the believer to be people that are thankful and to be people that praise God. Well, Pastor Randy will talk more next week about what it means for us to put on the new self. Thankfulness and praise to God. Our behaviors of the believer. So we receive this warning and exhortation from James. In James 3, 7 through 11 says this, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? It is impossible, apart from Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit at work in you, it is impossible to tame the tongue. It is only for those that are in Christ that you have the ability. We must have the Word of God in us. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. This is the truth. We can all think of several examples in our own lives where we've hurt someone because of the unrighteous words of our own that have come from our own hearts and come out of our own mouths. And we've also, likely all of us, have been on the receiving end of such things as well. There is no one righteous, no, not one. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self, picking up here in verse 9, with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put off the old self, along with all of his or her ways, put to death that which is earthly in you. Put all of it away. Why? Because we are people of hope. We are people of hope, I promise you. You don't want to put back on the shackles. Don't put back on the shackles of living in sin. In Christ, it is only in Christ we have the ability to put sin to death. Look at the hope that we read of in verse 10. And have put on the new self. That's important. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. If you are in Christ, set your minds on him. Set your minds on things that are above. For you are, it's a beautiful thing, being renewed. Being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You are becoming a new creation. Becoming more and more like Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It is only in Christ Jesus that we have the ability to be made new. To be redeemed. To be restored. To be set free from the bondage and captivity of sin. To be set free from sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, and to be set free from anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth and lying to one another. Christ Jesus is the one who is able. He is the one who is able to redeem. He is the one who is able to renew us. Are you living for him? For Christ crucified, regarding this truth, these truths of being renewed in Christ. I love what Calvin writes in regards to this truth of the regenerate believer. He says this, and this is what Paul immediately adds, that we are renewed after the image of God. Now the image of God resides in the whole of the soul, inasmuch as it is not the reason merely that is rectified, but also the will. Hence, too, we learn, on the one hand, what is the end of our regeneration, that is, that we may be made like God, and that his glory may shine forth in us. And on the other hand, what is the image of God, the integrity of the whole soul, so that man reflects, like a mirror, the wisdom, righteousness, and goodness of God. There is nothing more excellent at which the Colossians, for us, the modern church, can aspire, inasmuch as this is our highest perfection and blessedness, to bear the image of God, our King. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. What Paul is doing here is he is drawing the Colossians away from following these ceremonies, reminding them that the church is made perfect in who? In Christ Jesus. Christ is all and in all. That is the genuine believer. Christ Jesus must be our all in all. And there is no better way to live. There is no better way to live than for him to be your all in all. That's what it means to set our minds on things that are above. For him to be your all in all. Christ is the one that in him all things hold together. So if the Holy Spirit has convicted you today of sin in your life, be obedient. Be obedient to God. Seek his face. Repent of sin. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for you. It's sufficient for me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Let's pray. God, what a beautiful thing it is to be in your word, to study your word. God, I pray for each of us gathered today and for the entirety of our church, young and old, that we would guard ourselves in Christ Jesus, that we would set our minds on things that are above, that we would put to death, therefore, what is earthly in us. That we would seek the face of Christ crucified. Lord, we praise you for the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we pray continued blessing over the evening service tonight with those being baptized. God, I pray that you would calm any anxieties that those that are sharing tonight may have. God, in the name of Jesus, that those would cease and that they would boldly, within their profession of faith and in their baptism, proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.